Well, the title of this sermon is The Qualities of a Real Man. The Qualities of a Real Man. We're in Titus chapter 1 still. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a few weeks. Titus chapter 1. What comes to mind, or I should say, who comes to mind when you think of a real man? Is it somebody like John Wayne? John Wayne? Or maybe is it Rick Grimes? Raise your hand if you know who Rick Grimes is. Okay, yeah. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. I like that show. From The Walking Dead. That's the sheriff from The Walking Dead. What about Michael Jordan or Tom Brady? Maybe a big-time athlete. Sometimes people think of that when they think of a real man. Or maybe it's Bear Grylls from Man vs. Wild. You ever seen that show? What about Chris Kyle from American Sniper? I had a friend from work. He went to see the movie whenever the movie came out. He went to see the movie, and then he came back to work so excited. He said, man, that Chris Kyle, that's the definition of a real man. Every man should aspire to be like that guy. What about somebody like Donald Trump or Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or Mark Zuckerberg? Somebody really rich. Is that what comes to mind when you think of a real man? What about Jesus? Jesus. That's the right answer if you're in church. The definition of a real man. You know, Jesus really is the essence of a real man. He is the best picture and example of what real manhood is all about. And real men are those who devote their lives to acting like Jesus, to becoming like Christ. And so I think of people like the Apostle Paul and King David and Daniel. You know, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a real man. Let me ask another question. What kinds of qualities come to mind when you think of a real man? What kinds of qualities? Let me give you a list that I came up with. Real men drink their coffee black. Real men don't cry. Real men don't laugh. You know, they're kind of straight-faced all the time. Some of the movies you see, that's how they present the man in the movie. He's just always real straight-faced the whole movie. Real men wear boots. Real men drive trucks. Real men know how to start a fire and tie a good knot. Real men don't wear pink. Real men are good with their hands. They know how to fix stuff. They're mechanical. Just ruled you out, huh? Real men know how to hunt and fish. Real men are grill masters. Real men are athletic. They know sports. Real men are muscular. Real men don't have long hair. Well, the problem with these qualities is that while there may be nothing wrong with them morally, they really don't have anything to do with real manhood. If you think about it, unfortunately, even Jesus didn't live up to all these characteristics. Jesus didn't drink his coffee black. They didn't have coffee in his culture. Jesus didn't wear boots or drive a big truck. Jesus couldn't shoot a rifle. Jesus didn't know anything about the sports that we play. He didn't know anything about football, basketball. Jesus may have worn pink. I don't know what they wore back then, what the popular colors were in that culture. You ever think about that? Also, if the qualities that I just described, if they are the definition of a real man, then does that mean that a real woman cannot have any of those qualities? Can a real woman not drink her coffee black? Can a real woman not wear boots? Can a real woman not drive a truck? Can a real woman not be good at hunting and fishing? You see what I'm saying? These qualities that I just described are called social constructs. In other words, they're ideas that our society has adopted and developed over time. And when we think of a real man in our American society in the 21st century, that's kind of what we think of in terms of a real man, but they don't really define, they don't really get to the heart of what real manhood is all about. They're just social constructs. They're just put together, developed by our society. If we want to know what real manhood is about, we have to go to the Bible. And let's just start there this morning. If you want to know what real manhood is about, don't let the world tell you what manhood is about. Go to the Bible. Learn what real manhood is about by looking at the Bible and reading the word, and getting your definition of manhood from Jesus. Amen? That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see the definition of real manhood in Titus 1, 6 through 9. If you remember, Titus is a book written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor, a young pastor named Titus, who was the pastor of several churches on the island of Crete, which is off the coast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. And at the beginning, in the first chapter of Titus, Paul is instructing Titus to appoint elders or pastors in all these churches that were started on the island of Crete. They were brand new churches, didn't have pastors or elders yet. The word elder, pastor, if you remember from last week, elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, they refer to the same office. They're just different labels or titles given to the same office. And so Paul's telling Titus, you need to appoint pastors. And then in this first chapter, Paul gives Titus a list of character qualities that a pastor must possess in order to qualify, or that a man must possess in order to qualify to be a pastor. And these qualities are the qualities of a real man. So I want to read the passage with you in its entirety, just verses 6 through 9, just four verses, and then we're going to unpack it together. So Titus 1, verse 6. It says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, and holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So, in this passage, we see 13 qualities of a real man. Question, do these qualities apply to all men or just to aspiring pastors? Answer, they apply to all men. All of these qualities, all of these character qualities, all of these standards you'll find emphasized in other parts of Scripture, and they're given as general commands to everybody. But also, one of the main jobs of a pastor is to set the example. He is supposed to be what he wants his congregation to become. And so the reason why a pastor must possess these qualities, or a man must possess these qualities in order to be a pastor, is because he's supposed to be a living example of what all the other men in the church are to aspire to be. And so you could say that these qualities are qualities that every man should aspire to, but that every pastor must already possess. Got it? So these are for every man to aspire to, these 13 qualities of a real man. Let's break them down. We're going to go through these one by one. This is the definition of a real man. Men, this is what we aspire to. This is the standard that has been set for us. Ladies, this will help you to know how to encourage and pray for the men in our church and the men in your life. Young ladies, girls, single girls, this is so you can know what to look for in a worthy husband. One day you're going to get married, and before you say yes, you need to make sure your man meets up to these qualities. Young men, you guys who are still growing up, this is your target that you're aiming for. This is what you want to be when you grow up. This is the kind of man that you want to be. And by the way, you don't wait until you're grown up to try to be this. You start now. Start now aiming for this and trying to become this type of man, okay? Number one, the first quality given is the husband of one wife in verse 6. It says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife. First of all, he says blameless. That's just a general word. It's not one of the 13 qualities. He actually uses that word twice in this passage. And blameless means above reproach. It means that nobody can bring an accusation against him in regards to these 13 following qualities that he's about to mention. So an elder must be blameless when it comes to these 13 things. And this is the way a man needs to be. And then the first quality mentioned is the husband of one wife. And I want to point out to you that it's no mistake that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the very first quality having to do with what? Marriage. The very first quality of a real man has to do with his marriage, implying or signifying that a man's top priority in his life after his relationship with God is his marriage. A real man is devoted to building a healthy, prevailing marriage. In other words, a real man does whatever it takes to have a healthy, prevailing marriage. A good question for men and for those who are growing to be men is your wife happy? Is your wife happy? It is a man's, a husband's responsibility for his wife to be happy. Now, men, you can't make your wife happy. That's her decision. She needs, that's her decision. She has to choose to be happy. I realize that. But Her happiness is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to lead your wife to a place of happiness. And let me tell you something, women, that's actually something that's very, very near and dear to the heart of a man, is that his wife be happy. It means so much to a man when his wife walks around, not with a scowl, not with a frown, but with a smile on her face. It makes a man feel like he's a man, a real man. Here's the question in a negative light. Are you the source of your wife's unhappiness? Are you the source of your wife's unhappiness? Dr. Willard Harley, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. He talked about the recipe for a successful marriage. So simple. He said, for a healthy marriage, a successful marriage, do things that make each other happy. Don't do things that make each other unhappy. And so a good question for a man to ask is, am I the source of my wife's unhappiness? Here's another question that I think is important for men to ask. Does your wife regret marrying you? Does your wife regret marrying you? In other words, if she could go back and do it over again, would she still choose to marry you? I heard it said one time that your wife should only, or a woman should only leave the care and protection of her father if she's going to have it better with her husband. In other words, she should only leave her father for you if she's going to be better cared for and protected under your care. And so for some of you, that may mean nothing, because your wife may not have had a good father at all. But for somebody like me, that means a lot, because Lydia's dad was such a godly, strong man. And so it makes me think a lot. Is she better off under my care and protection than she was under the care and protection of her father? It's something to aspire to. And in verse 6, the way that Paul put this, he said that a man must be the husband of one wife. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about polygamy, that a man must only have one wife? No, is he? And back in that culture, in this Greco-Roman culture, polygamy was extremely rare, and it was very frowned upon. It wasn't a thing that Paul would have been concerned about or thought to write about. It was very, very, very rare in that culture. So he wasn't talking about polygamy. He wasn't talking about divorce and remarriage. He wasn't saying that in order to be an elder in the church, a pastor in the church, you can't have been divorced and then get remarried. He's not talking about that. He would have been more specific if that's what he meant. Also, he's not talking about a widower getting married, a man whose wife has died, and then that man getting remarried. He's not talking about that. What he's referring to, what most scholars believe he's referring to, is that in that culture, in Greco-Roman culture, it was very common for a man to have a wife, but then also to have one or two concubines on the side. And this was not considered in Greco-Roman culture to be adulterous or polygamous. This was considered to be just something men do, just something, you know, every man does. But Paul says, nah, not Christian men, not godly men, not Jesus followers. Real men, godly men, do not have that on the side. Paul is talking about sexual faithfulness, sexual purity. He's saying that a real man is a one-woman man. A real man is committed to faithful, monogamous marriage. A real man is committed to sexual purity. And so the way we could apply that to us, since we don't have concubines in our culture, is that a real man is sexually pure. A real man reserves all of his sexual energy for his wife and for his wife alone, visually, mentally, physically. That means that a real man stays away from porn and strip clubs. A real man does not flirt with other women. A real man does not commit adultery. A real man is sexually faithful to his wife in every way, the husband of one wife. Number two, the second quality, a real man has faithful children. Faithful children. This is in verse 6 again. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife with faithful children who are not accused of wildness and rebellion. Now, again, notice that the first quality mentioned had to do with a man's marriage. The second quality has to do with a man's children. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is letting us know what a man's priorities should be. His first priority, God. His second priority, marriage. His third priority, his children. A real man is devoted to his children. A real man is a good father. What does it mean to be a good father? Paul uses the term faithful children. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean children who are believers, because that's not in a man's control. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. There's no way, no matter how good of a Christian father you are, that you can ensure that your kids become Christ followers. There's just no way. You should bring them to church, teach them the Bible at home, but in the end, there's just no way. And what Paul is talking about here with his term faithful children is the same way that you would say a faithful servant. So-and-so is a faithful servant. What that means is a servant who is obedient and submissive and loyal. And so what Paul is saying here about faithful children, an elder has faithful children, it means children who are obedient and submissive to their father, loyal to their father. 1 Timothy 3 has a similar list of qualities for an elder. And it says this in 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. Under control with all dignity. That's what Paul's talking about here with faithful children. Or to put it negatively, Paul says in Titus 1:6, a real man, his children are faithful or not accused of wildness or rebellion. In other words, they're under control. A real man's children behave. How do you raise well-behaved children? Discipline. Discipline. That's an unpopular word in our society today. The word discipline simply means to teach your children how to behave. It's to teach your children how to behave. And if you don't like your children's behavior, then look in the mirror. Because your children behave the way that you teach them to behave or fail to teach them to behave or enable them to behave or enforce for them to behave. Your children are a product of your parenting. And so Paul says that you need faithful children to be a real man. There are two sides to discipline. There's a positive and a negative side. The positive side is you need to teach your children the right way to behave. The negative side is correction. Correct them whenever they misbehave. And when it comes to correction, there are two forms of correction. There's verbal correction, and then there's what? Physical or corporal correction. The verbal correction is a rebuke. Stop that. Don't act like that. That's bad. That's not good behavior. God doesn't want you to act like that. That's inappropriate. That's not how a young man or a young woman should behave. That's a verbal rebuke. Very important. But just as important is physical discipline. The rod, the Bible calls it, or a spanking. Proverbs 13:24. The one who will not use the rod hates his son. But the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. There are a lot of dads these days who refuse to spank their kids in the name of love. I love my kids too much to spank them. And that's what you call misinformed love. Refusing to spank your kids is not a sign of love. It's a sign of weakness. Because spanking your kids takes a lot of emotional strength. Because the more you love your kids, the harder it is to inflict pain on them. And the harder it is to let them suffer the consequences of their actions. But that's what you're doing with discipline. Now, if a real man has well-behaved kids, then that means two things. Number one, you can't leave discipline to mom. A lot of dads, we tend to like to be the fun one. You know, we have fun and we play games and we goof off. And when it's time to get serious, we let mom deal with the discipline. That's not going to work. That means if you have well-behaved kids, it's in spite of you rather than because of you. So dads need to be involved in the discipline. It's good for mom to discipline the kids. But dad needs to be involved, highly involved. The second thing is if you're going to have well-behaved kids, it means that a real man cannot be absent. There are a lot of jobs that are great for single men that are inappropriate for a married man with children. They just don't work. In other words, if your kids are going to be well-behaved, it's going to take a lot of your effort, energy, attention. You can't be one of these dads who works 80 hours a week and who's gone 6 months out of the year. Sorry, you got to do something else. If you want to be a real man and raise well-behaved kids. Otherwise, if your kids grow up to be well-behaved, again, it's in spite of you rather than because of what you've done. Number three, the third quality is not arrogant. Not arrogant. Now we're getting into verse 7. And in verse 7, Paul lists five vices or sins that a real man should avoid. Five vices or sins that a real man should avoid. Now, the first one that he mentions is arrogance. A real man is not arrogant. Arrogance is the same thing as what? Pride. Pride. A real man is not prideful. Pride is thinking that you're better than everybody else or thinking too highly of yourself. Pride is extremely common and extremely dangerous. Pride is the reason that some men don't take the time to read their Bible or pray is because they don't think they need it. Pride is the reason that many men don't attend church very often. They don't need it. They're tough. They're strong enough without it. Pride is what destroys many a man's relationships. Pride is what prevents a man from admitting his mistakes and his faults and from apologizing and from asking for forgiveness. Pride is what keeps a man from serving others because he thinks he's so important that everybody should be serving him. Pride is what leads many men to make bad decisions because they're too prideful to read a book or to ask for advice. You know the old joke that men don't stop to ask for directions? That's what we're dealing with here. Pride. Pride is what leads to all kinds of bad decisions because you fail to seek advice and fail to seek wise counsel. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. You know, to be a Christian is all about humility. Think about this. Becoming a Christian is admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's humility. Prayer is admitting that you need help. Reading your Bible is admitting that you don't know it all. Going to church is admitting that you can't do life alone. Repentance is admitting that you were wrong. Serving others, volunteering in church, is admitting that the world doesn't exist to serve you and to meet your needs, that you exist to serve others. I mean, the whole Christian life is about humility. It requires humility. To be humble is essentially to see yourself the way God sees you. Think about this. You're priceless, but without God, you're hopeless. You're very, very important, but you're no more important than anybody else. You're very, very talented, but your talents are a gift from God and are to be used by for him and to serve others. The Bible says that the antidote to pride is actually to treat others as more important than yourself. Did you know that? Now listen, nobody in this world is more important than you. But the Bible says that if you want to beat pride, that's how you should treat others, as if they're more important than you. Look at Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Number four, let's go to the fourth quality, not hot-tempered. The fourth quality of a real man, not hot-tempered. Titus 1:7, as an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered. A real man doesn't have a bad temper. He doesn't have a short fuse. He has control over his anger. He is slow to anger. He has a long fuse. It takes a long time and a lot of things to make a real man angry. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what? Slow to anger. And that way, a real man is to be like God. In fact, a real man is to be like God in every way. This is what it says about God's character in Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, forgiving iniquity and rebellion. By the way, what's the key to overcoming a bad temper? It's not this. The world says, if you ever get real angry, go outside and punch a wall or something. You know, get that anger out. No. The real key to overcoming a quick temper is to be patient with people. To be patient with people. What does it mean to be patient with people? Look at Colossians 3:12-13. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now it's going to explain what it means by patience. Patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. So what does it mean to be patient with people? It means to bear with them. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean to bear with people? Well, to bear with people means to make allowance for their faults. That's what the New Living Translation, that's how it translates that phrase. To bear with people means to make allowance for their faults. Well, what does it mean to make allowance for people's faults? That means give the people around you permission to have faults. Does that make sense? Give the people around you permission to fail, permission to be imperfect, permission to not be able to walk on water, permission to mess up, permission to sin every once in a while. Give the people in your life permission to be imperfect. You know, A man with a short fuse requires everybody to walk on eggshells around him. Everybody has to be perfect around a man with a short temper. And if you mess up, he's going to let you have it. A real man gets offended so sensitive. He gets offended so easily. Somebody could be totally innocent in what they're saying, and a real man can get offended if he just hears it in the wrong way, or if they said it with the wrong tone of voice, or if they, you know, had the wrong look in their eye. A real man could just fly off the handle and get so angry. And by the way, a man with a short fuse. And by the way, a man with a short fuse, a bad temper, doesn't always express his anger by shouting and yelling and hitting. Sometimes he expresses his anger by giving you the cold shoulder, the silent treatment, stonewalling, and leaving. So to overcome a bad temper, you need to be patient with people, bear with people, make allowance for their faults, give the people around you permission to be works in progress. We're all growing. Nobody's perfect. You know, that's what you have to do in marriage. If I got angry every time Lydia failed to meet up to my perfect expectations, if I got angry every time Lydia failed in some way, I would lose my temper all the time. And we would no longer be married. It just does not work. It doesn't work. A man who does not have a bad temper is gentle. Gentle is what you want to strive to be. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the word gentleness simply means remain calm and kind even when you're angry. Well, I'm teaching the kids that. Lydia and I teach the kids that constantly, multiple times a day. Be gentle. I know you're angry. You're going to get angry. People are going to anger you and tick you off. But be gentle. Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. Number five, not an excessive drinker. Not an excessive drinker. Titus 1:7, this is one of the vices, the five vices listed in this verse. A real man is sober. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't get high. Ephesians 5:18 lays it out very clearly. And don't get drunk with wine. Somebody says, well, what about whiskey? No, you're missing the point. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Listen, I know how common this is. I work in a secular workplace, so I know how common it is for men. This is what men do for fun. After work, you go out and get drunk. On the weekends, you go out and get drunk. This is what, it seems like some men do not know how to watch a football game without getting drunk, or to get together for a crawfish boil without getting drunk. This is just what so many men do regularly. But this is not what a real man does. This is not what a godly man does. A godly man stays sober at all times. A real man wants to always be ready for temptation. You can't do that if you're drunk. A real man wants to always be ready to protect his family. You can't do that when you're drunk. A real man wants to always be ready for opportunities to serve those in need. You can't do that when you're drunk. A real man wants to always be a good example for his kids and for those around him. You can't do that when you're drunk or high. A real man wants to do everything in word and in deed to the glory of God. Everything. You can't do that when you're drunk. Number six, the sixth quality is not a bully. Not a bully. A real man is not a bully. Titus 1:7, as an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully. In Greek, that word literally means a striker. Not a striker. A real man is not physically violent, in other words. A real man doesn't physically hit people or threaten to hit people. Now, this is very common in our culture. Many men and women express their anger in our culture with physical violence. There are a lot of people that actually have this justified. They say that I'm a very peaceful person unless you say a certain thing to me. And they think there are certain trigger words that justify their physical violence. In other words, if somebody calls, you can say anything you want, but if you call me a coward, I will punch your face out. I don't talk trash very well, as you can tell. You can say anything you want, but if you call me the N-word, that's it. You can say anything you want, but if you talk about my mama, it's on. You can say anything you want, but if you call me are you calling me a liar? You know, that's like the deal breaker right there. You see what I'm saying? That's a part of our culture. It's like there are certain words that are off limits. If you say certain words, and all of a sudden that justifies physical violence. No. A real man is not physically violent ever unless he's defending himself from violence or defending others from violence. A real man doesn't respond to jerks by getting physically violent, by using his fists. That's not the way a real man behaves. Now, again, don't get me wrong. In the face of violence, a real man is not passive. He's active, and he protects himself and those that he loves and those who are innocent. But a real man is not the aggressor. That's what I teach my sons all the time. I have two sons, and they have four sisters. And so I teach my sons all the time, the reason, listen, God gave you boys bigger muscles than he gave your sisters. Why? Well, it's not so that you can overpower them and hurt them. God gave men bigger muscles to protect and serve. Number seven, the next quality of a real man is not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. The word greedy or greedy for money literally means not fond of money. In other words, a real man is not a lover of money. That's what greed is. It's somebody who loves money. Money's not evil, but the love of money is evil. Money is just a tool. A real man uses money to serve God and others, but a bad man uses God and people to get more money. Paul spoke about the dangers of greed or the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who want to be rich or long to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. A real man doesn't long to be rich. That's not a good goal or good aspiration for a godly man. Now, a real man works hard. He's wise with his money. He's a good provider, but he doesn't long to get rich. There was a time when I longed to get rich. It's because I didn't know about this verse. And that longing, that desire can lead you down the wrong road. It's a bad desire. It's a bad goal. A greedy man is a man who ends up sacrificing everything around him for money. Money's God. He'll take a better paying job, even if his wife is adamantly against it, hates it. No, please don't take that job. He'll take the better paying job. He'll take a better paying job across the country, even if it means uprooting his wife and children from the family and friends and the church. He'll take a better paying job, even if it means he'll no longer be able to come to church on Sundays. I know some men, they've come to me and they said, yeah, I got a new job or I took a promotion, Pastor. Oh, man, it's great. Yeah, I mean, I won't be able to come to church anymore because I have to work on Sundays now. But, you know, it's so much more money. I mean, you can't pass that up. Yes, you can, and you should. You should. A greedy man is one who is willing to disobey God through lying, cheating, and stealing in order to get ahead financially. That's a man who is greedy. But a real man is not greedy. A real man doesn't try to find happiness in buying things. His happiness is in doing God's will. A real man doesn't measure his self-worth by his net worth. He realizes it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank account. That's not what defines real manhood. A real man doesn't try to keep up with the Joneses. He's content. His focus is on being pleasing to the Lord. That's all that matters. Number eight, hospitable. A real man is hospitable, loving what is good. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit here. A real man is hospitable, loving what is good. Now we're into verse 8, which lists five virtues. And these two, I put these two together, hospitable and loving what is good, because they go together. The word hospitable literally means a lover of strangers. In the first century Christianity, the Christians were running away from persecution on a regular basis. So there were many Christian refugees who were traveling the countryside, who were homeless. And so it was very important for the Christians in that day to be hospitable, to literally love strangers, take in these Christians, refugees, into your home, give them a place to stay, because they're homeless. And so that's what he's talking about. A real man essentially is one who sees his property, his house, his car, as all of his stuff as belonging to God. And I'm going to use my stuff and my wealth for God and to serve others. And then the next phrase goes with the word hospitable, loving what is good. A real man is hospitable. He helps others, loving what is good. In other words, a real man is a lover of good deeds. A real man really loves and enjoys and looks for ways to help those in need, to always lend a helping hand. Job was a great example of this. Listen to what it says about Job. Job wrote about himself in Job 29, 12 through 14. He says, "For I rescued the poor who cried out for help, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness, and it enveloped me. My just decisions were like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered the fangs of the unjust and snatched the prey from his mouth." I love that. I shattered the fangs of the unjust. You see, a real man is not passive. He's active when he comes into the face of the violent. Okay, number 9, a real man is sensible. A real man is sensible. In other words, a real man has a sound mind or sound judgment. A real man makes wise decisions. When you look at a man's life and just you look at his health and you look at his finances and you look at his marriage and you look at his kids, you see just a pattern of wise, good decisions in his life. How does a real man make decisions? First of all, he doesn't follow the crowd. He's not a victim of the herd syndrome. He doesn't follow the herd. A real man thinks for himself, and he looks first and foremost to what God wants him to do. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A real man doesn't make decisions by looking around to see what others are doing. That's why, you know, regardless of what you think about Donald Trump and his decision with the Paris Climate Agreement and all that this week, and I was excited about it, what he did. I was proud of him. One of the reasons why I was proud of him is because the liberals, they would get on TV, and the way that they would criticize him was they would say, "Donald Trump is doing this, but all the other nations are doing this." And I'm thinking, exactly. You know, a real man doesn't look to see what everybody else is doing to determine what he should do. He does the right thing, even if it means standing alone. And that's why it took a lot of courage for him to do that. As well, a real man bases his decisions on the Word of God, first and foremost, right? He says, "What does God's word want me to do?" A real man bases his decisions on what is wise. A real man doesn't just ask, "Is it legal? Is there a verse against it?" A real man asks, "Is it wise? Is it wise? What's the wise thing to do?" A real man bases his decisions on God's priorities for his life: God, marriage, children. A real man bases his decisions on the future. A real man doesn't live in the moment necessarily or for the short term. He lives for the long term. A real man keeps his eyes 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. A real man thinks, "Where do I want to be? Where do I want my family to be 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road? Where do I want my family to be in eternity?" And that's how he makes his decisions in the present. A real man makes really good decisions with his time, his money, his health, his relationships. When you look at his life, you see a well-ordered, well-balanced, well-managed life. Number 10, righteous. A real man is righteous. This one's easy to define. It just means obedient to God's will. A real man is obedient to God's will. He lives according to God's right way of living. The real man's priority is not comfort. It's not financial gain. It's not luxury. It's righteousness. It's God's will. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." When a real man reads the Bible or hears a sermon and sees that a part of his life is out of conformity, out of alignment with God's will, what does he do? He repents. He humbles himself and he says, "I'm wrong. I need to align myself with the word of God, with God's will for my life." Number 11, holy. A real man is holy. Now, this is not the normal word for holy that you find in the Bible. The normal Greek word for holy is hagios, which is used 233 times in the New Testament. This word is the word hasios, and really it means godly or devout. You can use the word holy as a synonym, but it's not talking about holiness in terms of moral blamelessness. It's talking about holiness in terms of being devout. In fact, that's how the New Living Translation translates this very word, is not holy, but devout. In other words, when Paul says that a real man is holy, he means the real man is devoted to God. He's devoted to God. In other words, a real man is not just righteous. He's not just morally upright. You don't have to be a Christian to be morally upright. But a real man is both morally upright, he's righteous, and he's also devoted to God. A real man takes very seriously the great commandment. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, "The greatest command is to what? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's the most important thing to a real man. A real man loves Jesus. He prioritizes his relationship to God. A real man goes to church every week, not just once a month. A real man has a daily quiet time with God. He's reading his Bible. He's in prayer. A real man is involved in church. He tithes, he volunteers, he supports the pastor. A real man brings his family to church, leads his family to love God. A real man teaches his kids to love Jesus. A real man is not ashamed to sing to Jesus, to lift his hands in praise to the Lord. A real man tries to lead his family and friends and coworkers to Christ. A real man is holy. He's devoted to God. Number 12, self-controlled. A real man is self-controlled. This is the last virtue mentioned in verse 8. In other words, he has lordship or dominion over his self. In other words, he has achieved self-mastery. He's self-controlled. You know why children need parents? It's because they don't know the right thing to do. Or if they do, they don't have the willpower to choose the right thing. And that's why children need parents, because the parent comes in, and when the child doesn't know the right thing to do, the parent teaches them. And the child doesn't have the willpower to choose the right over the wrong, or the wise over the foolish. And so the parent is there to make sure the child stays on the right path. The goal of parenthood is ultimately that the child would become an adult, meaning they would know the right thing to do and have the willpower to choose it. Unfortunately, there are many men in our society who haven't reached that level of adulthood. Oh, they know the right thing to do, but they don't have the self-control. They don't have the willpower to choose the right and the wise thing to do. But a real man is not a slave to his appetite. He's not a slave to his desires or to his emotions and feelings. A real man knows the right thing to do, and he makes himself do it, even if it's hard and if he doesn't feel like it and if it's unpopular. Real men are ruled by wisdom and by reason, and by God's word. Number 13, the last one, the last quality of a real man is holding to the faithful message in verse 9. Holding to the faithful message is taught so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. A real man has a high view of Scripture. A real man believes God's word, knows God's word, obeys God's word. A real man has a high view of Scripture. He is a man of the Bible. He believes the Bible is inspired and inerrant. He reads the word, studies the word, meditates on the word, memorizes the word, shares the word with others, teaches the word to his kids, discusses the word with his wife. A real man is a man of the word. He listens diligently to the sermons that are taught. A real man believes 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A real man loves the word, is immersed in the Bible. And so what we have here are 13 qualities of a real man. And these are qualities that all men should aspire to. And what this tells us is that you can't let society or the world tell you what a real man is. And believe me, they're selling an idea of a real man. Every time you watch a commercial, every time you see a movie, they're promoting an idea of what real manhood is about. Don't listen. Get your definition of manhood from the Bible, and you devote yourself to that, and you'll please the Lord, and you'll make your family proud. Why don't y'all stand with me, and I'll close you in prayer. Again, I want to invite you guys to join us this evening, 6 to 7 at my house for more worship. And my sermon this evening is how to be an effective witness. So I hope you'll join us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for this clear description of what manhood is all about. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live up to the world's expectations of what manhood is about. That all we have to do is just focus on pleasing you. You're the only person we have to focus on pleasing. And you're the standard, Lord. You're the standard, Jesus, of real manhood, Lord. Help us to imitate you, to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord. I pray that in our church you'll raise us up to be godly, strong, real men, men who love Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will set a good example for the young men in our church who are growing up. We pray that you'll use us for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.